2022. By the way, I appreciate Brother Jay doing Red Sea Rule number 7 last Wednesday night. And so we pick up on the heels of the one that he addressed, Red Sea Rule number 7. Verse number 21, the Bible says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Red Sea Rule number 8 is this: trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Trust God to deliver in His own unique way. And in a variety of different ways, we're kind of picking up with what we found in Red Sea Rule number 5. Red Sea Rule number 5 was stay calm and confident and give God time to work. And so thinking about His timing and His nature and His work, we come to this 8th section of the Red Sea Rules, and it's trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Now, as you sit before me tonight, and we take just a few moments for some interaction between the congregation and the speaker, I want you to think and just to rehearse a couple things in your mind, and then give some feedback, okay? Now, as we picture some 2 million Israelites that are there at the shores of the Red Sea, and they're looking down at the waters, and they're looking back at the oncoming Egyptian army, what could God have done to deliver them? All right? You can give me some feedback. There's no wrong answer. There's no, He couldn't have done that. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He could have put them on a plane and flew them out of there. Could he have done that? Well, sure, he could have. But I think we've got some things that we might answer that are a little bit closer as to what could have happened based upon what we know from the Scriptures and some other scenarios. But who would be a brave soul that would say, "Well, Pastor, God could have done," and then you fill in the blank with something that you would just thought that God would have done in this scenario. If you were God and you were going to deliver 2 million Israelites out of the hand of the Red Sea and out of the hand of the oncoming Egyptian army, what would you have done if you were God to deliver them? Anyone be a brave soul and start it off tonight? Anyone at all? All right, right over here. Go ahead, sir. A sinkhole. You know, I just saw two men that were saving a deer out of a sinkhole. Oh, my goodness. It was treacherous because as they were trying to save this deer, the sinkhole continued to open. And surely God could have opened a sinkhole and the Egyptian army would have, you know, I'm assuming you meant that he would have taken care of the Egyptian army that way, not the Israelites. All right, okay, all right. He could have opened a sinkhole. Of course, if they were crossing anywhere in Florida, that would have been a real threat. There's quite a few sinkholes there in that arena, all right? That's a good one. I didn't think of that one, Brother Dan. All right, anyone else? See, that was a great answer. So whatever you were going to say, it fits right in. Anyone else? He could have done what? Yes, sir. He could have rained down fire. I mean, that's seen throughout Scripture. He could have rained down fire. That's an easy one. All right. Yes, sir. He could have sent an angel of the Lord. We find in other passages of Scripture, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. And they all woke up, as the Bible says, as dead men. All right? Another one. Anyone else? Hey, this is what I think should have happened. If I were God, this is what I would have done. Anyone else? All right, Matthew. He could have spoken them out of existence. Now, if you have anyone in your life that could speak you out of existence, I'd be really kind to them. All right? I would just be really kind to that individual. Don't say it, you know. All right, he could have spoken them out of existence. All right, something else. Anything else come to your mind? If I were God and I wanted to deal with this matter, this is what I would have done. Anything else come to mind? We've got a sinkhole. like that. We've got the fire from heaven. We've got the he could have spoken them out of existence. All right. Brother J.K., what was yours again? Angel of the Lord. All right. All right. Any others? Anything else? This has got to occupy 55 minutes of my message. So you guys got to keep throwing it. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't have to do that. All right, Miss Anita. Food poisoning. Like they had a bad batch of baklava or something like this as they were leaving Egypt. Here, honey, here's your lunch bag for the journey. I know it'll be tough. And right when you're in the midst of the war, eat one of these. It will really give you strength. Oh, bad baklava or something, all right? It's what came to your mind. All right, I'm not going to make fun of it then. All right, all right. All right. He could have given them all COVID. They would have had to quarantine for 14 days. Wouldn't have had time to chase the Israelites. Could have said, oh man, we really like to go out, but we can't. We can't be around each other. All right, go ahead. All right, the biggest sandstorm. Boy, I tell you, when you hear of the nature of sandstorms and so forth in that part of the world, they obviously can overwhelm vehicles. They can overwhelm people and so forth. No doubt it could have overwhelmed the army. All right, anything else? Anything else? It doesn't have to take 55 minutes. I'm just kidding. All right? All right, all good thoughts and so forth. Each one of these would have worked. All right, even the food poisoning. That would have worked. Any way to stop the Egyptians from their pursuit of the Israelites. But I want to lead you to this point, okay? If you'll go back with me to the beginning of chapter 14, okay? I'm not going to necessarily cover the intricate points of the Red Sea rules, but I do want you to just consider some things as we've been brought to this point of decision and what's going to happen with the Israelites, all right? Verses 1 and 2 reveal to us that they're right where God wanted them to be, no doubt about it. They've come to the shore of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are pressing in on them. Verse number 7 tells us that they're being chased by an army that was far superior to them. Verse number 7, the Bible says he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. In all likelihood, you had between 2 and 3 individuals on each chariot. And the Bible says the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea. So they're being chased by an army that was far superior to them. They're actually scared to death of the wrath of Pharaoh. The Bible says in verse 10 that they're sore afraid. And then the Bible says that they've cried out to the Lord. They've cried out to the only one to whom they can turn that can actually help them and do something for them. Now, in the opening then of the next section of verses, the Bible says that Moses has confidence. And what does he say? In verse number 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. According to what we have here in our English Bibles, Moses doesn't necessarily yet know how the deliverance is going to come about. He says to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know that God's going to deliver us. I know that we're right where we ought to be. I know that we have great fear of this army that's superior to us. We've cried out to the Lord, and with confidence, I don't necessarily understand the how of deliverance, but I know that God's going to deliver. Which brings me to this matter. They're then compelled to move forward. Verse number 15. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Have you ever been in a situation where your GPS says to go a certain way and you just don't believe it? It says, yes, take this turn. That's the most aggravating thing that can happen is if you don't take the turn and you go a little further, turn around. At the next intersection, do a U-turn, turn around. Throw it out the window, you know. When they're standing there at the edge of the Red Sea, let's pretend that you and I are the two who would have the first steps into the Red Sea, and Moses says, "Forward, march!" You're like, "Ah, that's like water, Moses. It's off the grid. It's off the GPS. That's a dumb decision." Well, they're compelled to move forward, and then the Bible says the solution is finally revealed. Here it is, verse number 16. Look at it with me if you would. "The Lord said unto Moses," verse 15, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak thou unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Oh, now I get it. Now it makes sense. How many times have we been in those difficult positions? We've been crying out to God for the solution, and then the solution comes, and in retrospect, we then say, "Ah, now I get it." That's happened to us on a number of different times in the ministry. We're like, "God, how are you orchestrating all these things? Oh, now I get it. Now I see it." And so often when we're in the midst of it, when we're right there in the middle between these two things, we don't have that understanding. But now he's going to lift up the rod over the Red Sea. And the Bible says, verse number 21 and 22, this is our Red Sea rule for tonight. "He stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Read that verse again, just to yourself privately, and tell me what stands out to you that has perhaps never stood out to you before. It's probably never stood out to you as you're thinking about it from the devotional books that maybe you've seen pictures in. It's probably never stood out to you when you were thinking about it with your mom and dad in the storybooks. You've never thought about it this way because you saw it in the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. What stands out to you from that verse? And by the way, if you're worried about saying anything, it never struck me before until the message tonight. What is it? What stands out? What is it? All the night. I don't know about you, but that's not really how it was presented with me in Sunday school. I don't even remember that that's how it was presented. I'd have to go back. Brother Elstock used to show the Ten Commandments when we used to have teen VBS here. During the kids' VBS, we'd have a teen VBS, and he used to show the Ten Commandments in Charlton Heston, and we'd watch a section of it each and every day. I don't remember if they crossed at night in the Ten Commandments. Perhaps one of you aficionados of Charlton Heston's movies would know better than I do, But in the Ten Commandments, I don't remember it being presented, though, it's as night. Imagine how unnerving it was to make the steps into the Red Sea during a daylight episode. And you're walking through that, but now God's got you going that direction, and it's in the evening hours or the night hours. That had to be unnerving. I've always thought of it as them passing, and it's kind of like an aquarium on both sides. The fish are coming up to them. They're looking at them and everything like this. And you just see this wall on each side, and they're crossing on dry ground. And it just seems so fantastical that it would be that way. But the Bible says that this is probably in darkness, this is in darkness. So how dark it was, we don't know. But it's incredible that it is like that. Now, this is the path of God's deliverance. So he did not use fire from heaven. He did not send an angel to destroy the Egyptians. He did not open a sinkhole. He chose to part the Red Sea. The little boy that believed the Bible and all that it said was challenged on this matter by an unbelieving teacher. And the teacher said to them, "Do you really believe that God could open the Red Sea and that it was really that deep?" and challenged the little boy and said, well, that water wasn't much past your ankle or possibly your knee, and they crossed over the Red Sea at a very shallow spot, and so it really wasn't that great of a miracle that they were able to cross the Red Sea. And the little boy responded and said, well, then it was a miracle that he drowned the entire Egyptian army in it. One way or another, God's working the miraculous, right? We come to this point of deliverance then, and I've got to ask you, now, we have here in Exodus chapter 14 the completed text and the completed story. But if you were at the edge of the Red Sea with the oncoming Egyptian army, did you see this coming? Who's the guy in the crowd that said, yep, knew that's what he was going to do? There's always one in the crowd that says that kind of thing, right? And then someone looks over at him and says, no, you didn't. You didn't know this is how it was going to be resolved. But they cross over on dry ground. They reach the other side. And we have lessons from this. Now, let's put our thinking caps on. And let's understand that these first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. Later on, after all these events have occurred, but they definitely had the stories passed down through the generations. And though they don't have the completed canon of the Pentateuch, or the completion of the Pentateuch in what Moses would have written, they surely had stories from the early days of the patriarchs, and even before that, where they could refer to the power of God, and they would learn some lessons about the power of God. Surely they knew the power of God in creation. No doubt every little boy and girl was taught what they knew of the creation and the creative work of Almighty God. No doubt they'd heard the stories of the flood and how God had destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. No doubt they'd heard the power of God in dispersing the people at Babel and how he confounded the languages. No doubt they'd heard the power of God in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, the nature of those two wicked cities. No doubt they'd heard the power of God in delivering Isaac from the sacrificial altar. No doubt they'd heard the power of God in directing Joseph's life and taking him into Egypt for the protection of Israel. No doubt they'd seen the power of God and the protection of Almighty God as the Israelite babies had been born in Egypt and they were spared. And then very recently they've seen the power of God in the 10 plagues. And those plagues were brought upon Egypt, but all the people in the land of Goshen were spared from the effects of those plagues. Now, with all of this in mind, with what we think God could have done, and with what God did do, and with the knowledge that God has expressed his power through each step, and though it wasn't yet in recorded history, it was no doubt shared by ancestors, and people were told of these stories. Take your Bibles and go with me, and I want to bring out two significant verses. Psalm 40, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 40, and then I'm going to ask just a couple of questions for us tonight as we consider this 8th Red Sea rule. God is going to deliver in his own unique way. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Psalm 40 in verse number 5. Psalm 40 in verse number 5. And I don't think it's a bad idea to underline this verse if you're in the habit of underlining verses. Psalm 40 in verse number 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. So I've just walked through a number of them that they would have known about in their day. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The way that God can deliver is so far above anything that we could ask or think. They're far above anything that we could number. Many, O Lord God, are, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Now take your Bibles and go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I want to read several verses there. Highlight two verses, but I want to read several in this section. The highlighted section in Psalm 118 in this copy of the Word of God that I have before me, the highlighted section before I read this next paragraph, it says, "The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works." Listen, it's not even possible for us to number them. So I'm standing at the Red Sea, and I've seen the Egyptian army, and I understand what's before me, and I stand there saying, I'm not sure how God is going to bring about this deliverance. Perhaps it's fire. Perhaps it's a sinkhole. Perhaps it's an angel. Perhaps it's food poisoning. You know, one of these things could bring about the deliverance of Almighty God. I know His works are plenteous. There are many of His great works. Well, look at what He says when He says to us here in Psalm 118. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Okay? Boy, two great sections of the psalmists and how they've reiterated the fact that God can do anything. So what are the lessons for us? What are we to learn from this Red Sea rule? Trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Number one, God delivers, but rarely in the exact same way. Number one, God delivers, but rarely does He do it in the exact same way. Okay. So I've got my Bible, my Bible spiritual diary. I'm taking notes and I'm recording things. I'm writing down prayer requests. I'm seeing the answers to prayer. And I'm wondering, okay, is God going to do it the exact same way? Well, let's walk through that. There is a time that God does something the exact same way. Do you remember it? These children of Israel walk across dry land in the Red Sea. Do you remember the story? The next generation of Israelites, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, when they had crossed over and they'd come to the promised land, the edge of the promised land, they had to cross another river. The river was called the Jordan River. And the Bible says that God parted the Jordan River. I think that there's a great lesson in that for us, that the same God that parted the Red Sea, parted the Jordan River, the same God that was with that generation of Israelites is with this generation of Israelites. And so there's a tremendous aspect in that lesson itself. He parted the Red Sea, they crossed on dry land. He parted the Jordan River, they crossed on dry land, and He wanted them to know, look, I was with them, and I will be with you. So we do see on a couple of occasions where God brings about a similar miracle. However, how many of you have ever heard the story of George Mueller? Everyone heard the story of George Mueller? He had the orphanage, and on a number of different occasions he was short of the resources to be able to provide for the orphans. And so he just said, I've got to take it to God in prayer. He took it to God in prayer, and on one occasion, a milk truck broke down right in front of the orphanage. And the individual said, hey, I can't let all this go to waste. And so all of that provision was made for the orphanage. Come on, pastor, is that really a true story? Yes, it's true. It's been recorded and documented. Okay, well, if that's true, I need milk. Just got a text from my wife. She said, don't come home tonight unless you bring milk, eggs, and bread. There's snow coming. All right? Milk, eggs, and bread apparently fix everything that happens with snow. All right? Milk, egg, and bread. Milk and eggs and bread. You got to bring home some milk. You know what? I'm not stopping at the store tonight. I'm just going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray that the milk truck will break down in front of our house. Dear Lord, you know we need milk. Please allow the milk truck to break down in front of our house. Bring it our direction. Now, folks, I'm not so sure that God is going to work in the exact same way that he did with George Mueller. Okay? In Bible college, perhaps some of you had this same scenario. We'd have an individual in our prayer groups. We used to meet back in the antiquated days, right after Noah got off the ark and they started the university. We had prayer groups every night, 10:45. We had to be in prayer group. And we went to prayer group, and inevitably someone in our prayer group would raise their hand and say, hey, I got a prayer request. I really don't have the funds to pay my bill for this month, so please pray that God would meet the need and that I'd be able to stay and finish out the semester. I'd be able to take final exams or wherever it was in the semester. They'd raise their hand. They'd ask for prayer. And so we'd begin praying about it. Lo and behold, I mean, and this happened. This is true. This is a true story. So much would occur. The individual would come back from the PO box and say, you won't believe it. God provided $500 in my PO box today. And I got the letter or the note from the business office that $500 has been put on my school bill and I can stay and I can finish out my exams. And I just thought, man, that's fantastic. Next prayer group, I'm raising my hand. I need help with my bill. And then I'm going to stand in my PO box and I'm going to wait for that prayer to be answered. And surely it will be done. And you know what? In my entire 4 years of school, I never had $500 put on my bill by anybody. Those other people just must have been walking closer to the Lord than I was. Well, you know what? God didn't work in the same exact way in our family. But you know what he did do? Up until that point, he kept the newspaper pretty successful so that we had newspaper jobs that carried all three of us through Bible college. And when one of us was off at Bible college, the ones that were back home were running the paper out. And we kept the papers going. You know what else was funny? You guys would remember this. My mom was a stickler for putting aside money in CDs. And she was a stickler over that. And it was back in the days that you were actually getting a high interest yield on your CDs. And she would move CDs from 6 month CDs to year CDs. And she was fantastic at it, looking at different ways. And she'd take a little bit of college money here and set it aside. We'd make, oh, Todd, I can make 6% over on this CD. Or, Brian, I can make 8% on this CD. And you say, I don't believe it was ever. It was. It was. Of course, you're paying 16% in your mortgages, too. But the interest rates were fantastic. And we were earning extra money. And God was providing. So mine didn't necessarily come in the PO box, but God was providing. He was working out exactly what we needed. I think of other stories. I may not ever see the deliverance from the fiery furnace. I don't mind if I'm never at the edge of the lion's den with the king saying, nice knowing you. You know, I don't mind if I never see that, but I know that God is still in the delivery business. God is still working out the miraculous. And God delivers, not necessarily in the exact same way, but God does deliver. Number two, would you notice this? God's deliverance of one and not another does not mean greater love for that one than the other. Boy, this can be very difficult from our human perspective when we face very difficult issues. God's deliverance of one and not another does not mean greater love for the one over the other. Let me ask you this question, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. What if we turned to Genesis chapter 14 and God led Israel to the edge of the Red Sea and just said, that's it. I'm only taking them that far. And they all died. You say, well, no, the story can't end that way. It can end that way. In Acts chapter 12, there's one man who was taken into custody by King Herod, and he was told that on the following day his head was going to be lopped off, and you know what? He didn't get delivered. They took his head off. There was a man back in the Gospels by the name of John the Baptist. And because the young lady danced so marvelously in front of a pagan king, and he was so enamored by her, he said, I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom. And she said, I don't want the half of the kingdom. I just want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And you know what he did? He took off the head of John the Baptist. Let me ask you this. Does Christ love John the Baptist? Did Christ love John the Baptist? Did Christ love the Apostle John? Acts chapter 12. Well, Pastor, right after that, Peter's also taken. And Peter's delivered miraculously. He's there in prison. He's surely going to see the gallows the next day. His head's going to be taken off as well. Well, why is it that God delivered Peter but didn't deliver John? I say to you tonight that he actually delivered both of them. He delivered the one by having him enter heaven. And he delivered the other one by having him continue ministry. Now this is where it does get very difficult for us from a human perspective. Because we all face similar things. And sometimes there's an apparent deliverance. And sometimes there's an apparent loss. We sing the song, His way is perfect. But then we only believe that when God actually brings the deliverance to us. It's easy to talk in platitudes. It's easy to talk in these words of oh yes, His way is perfect. But boy, when you're going through the trial, it's very difficult. I don't know that this illustration or example applies to anyone specifically. If it does, please forgive me. But perhaps you've been in a position where a child has been, their life has been taken in a car accident. And then another child was miraculously saved from a car accident. We had a dear man down in East Tennessee. He had attended the church there at Central Baptist Church for many, many years. And when we arrived in 1994, I began visiting individuals and getting to know them and so forth. He lived just maybe a mile and a half down from the church. And where his house was right around the corner from where we actually built our first home there in East Tennessee. And so I visited him on a number of different occasions. His name was Ray Neese. He's passed away, gone home to be with the Lord now. But in meeting him and in getting to know him, he told me his story. And he had actually been up here at Baptist Bible up here in Elkton, Maryland. It was a fairly large church, and at that time it was pastored by a man by the name of Tom Wallace. A name that you would no doubt know. He went on to pastor at Franklin Road Baptist Church down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. But Tom Wallace pastored this church in Elkton, Maryland. They had a fairly large church. They had a large Christian school. And Brother Ray Neese was a part of that church with his young wife, and they had young children. And one day his wife was driving down Blue Ball Road. It's a road that actually, and this is where it kind of comes full circle as we're talking about this, Blue Ball Road is the road that my wife's grandmother lived on in Elkton, Maryland. And Brother Ray was telling me the story, and he said, you know, on Blue Ball Road, there were several cross sections where this road is going to intersect the Blue Ball Road, and there's supposed to be stop signs on those crossing roads. And his wife was driving a 60s model VW van. If you remember those, they had the engine in the back of the van. Not much in front of the driver by way of a dashboard or anything like that. It's just basically the window. But she had been driving that van, and she was taking kids home from Vacation Bible School. And she was driving them home from Vacation Bible School there at the church. A vehicle did not stop at the stop sign, and it hit their VW van, and it tragically took his wife. And Brother Ray was so faithful at church. He never missed. He's one of the only people in which I've done their funeral, and he wrote his own eulogy. And he wrote me about 4 or 5 pages, and he said, "Pastor, when I pass away, I want you to read these word for word, because I want everybody at the funeral to hear exactly what I would say if I were there." And he passed away. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, how does a man endure that kind of a loss? And they hadn't been married for that long. She's taking kids home from Vacation Bible School. What could be a higher calling? What could be a higher level of service than to have children under the sound of the gospel and children under the sound of the message, the truth of the Word of God? We've had people that have had terrible car accidents. And oh, they come out with injuries. They come out with things that are going to affect them for their better part of the remaining part of their days. But God spared them. They still have life. Boy, it's very difficult from our perspective to see God's unique way of deliverance and to not have the question within ourselves, why didn't God do that for us? Or why didn't God do that for me? Do you suppose that there was anyone in the family of John there in Acts chapter 12 that said, why John? Peter's the most vocal. Peter's the thorn in everyone's side here from the religious crowd standpoint. Why is it that God took John? I mean, he wasn't the one that preached on the day of Pentecost. He wasn't the one that caused that individual to rise up later on there in Acts when he said, silver and gold have I none. I mean, he wasn't even the point man. Why take John and then deliver Peter? Boy, you can go through a myriad of different arenas with this. This Saturday, they're going to host the funeral in North Carolina for Brother Tom Farrell, 69 years old. Brother Farrell has heavily influenced my life. On so many different occasions, we had opportunity to interact with him, and time would fail me to tell you of the ways that he gave counsel and advice and walked through some very difficult challenges that we faced. 69 years old. Why does God allow that in him? I don't know. But I know this, that God loves the Farrell family just as much as he does the family in whom the cancer has been found and they were healed. These are difficult things for us to look at as from a human perspective, but we know that God is on the throne. Number one, God does deliver, but rarely does he do it in the exact same way. Number two, God's deliverance of one and not another does not mean greater love for one over another. And then number three, if you can bring about the solution, and this is important for all of us from a human perspective, if you and I could bring about the solution, it is probably not a miracle from God. So if you and I can figure it out and work it out, if you and I have got our hands on the issue, then it's probably not going to be a miracle from God. Let me give you an illustration of this. Take your Bibles, go to Judges chapter 7. This is illustrated for us in the scenario with Gideon. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon is going to accrue an army because the Midianites had a vast host. And God makes this statement to them, and he says in Judges chapter 7, he's talking to Gideon, and they call out the men of Israel to go and face the Midianites, and they call out 32,000 men. And I'm sure at this point Gideon thought, okay, this is not as many as the Midianites, but this is a decent number, or we've got a fighting chance. They're still outnumbered probably 4 or 5 to 1. The Lord said unto Gideon, verse number 2, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. If you and I can work these things out, it doesn't take the miraculous from Almighty God. And boy, you know, I've become accustomed to working things out myself, but rarely do I work it out myself and have it really work out. Say, oh, did you work that out? Oh, I can tell. But I tell you what, when God works it out, there's no doubt about it. So he says, the number's too great. If you go to battle against the Midianites with this vast number of 32,000, Israel's going to say, ha, aren't we something? We delivered our countrymen into a victory because of our strength. So God didn't have that many go. Gideon then loses 22,000. It takes him down to 10,000, and now the odds are really against them. And God says, no, that's still too many. That's still too many. So he takes them down to the brook. They drink in a certain way, and there's 300 men left. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 7, Judges chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. God said, okay, now I can work through the 300. I'm not going to work through the 32,000. I'm not going to work through the 10,000, but I can work through the 300. Now, there are so many things that God is still doing that are beyond anything that we could ask or think. Time would fail me to even tell you of the early days of this church and the miraculous that was brought about because of what God did. I mean, we all know the nature of the Fairfax County Board of Supervisors. You know, there was a day where we flooded the room of the Board of Supervisors with all of the kids from our academy because we wanted them to know that we believed that God wanted us to take certain steps and to do certain things. And the Board of Supervisors were like, are they still coming? Yes, they're still coming. Are they still coming? Yes, they're still coming. Are they still coming? Yes. And you know what? God worked the miraculous on our behalf. Everything that you and I sit on right now was just forest land. There's no Fairfax County Parkway. There's no, this is dirt road. The only reason you would be on this road was to go to Burke Lake or to get to 95. And even that was treacherous because you had to go by the Lorton Prison. And everybody be like in that day, what are you going down there for? That's where the prison is. That's it. You wouldn't think about building a subdivision right next to the prison. And now, boy, look at how it's changed. Look at how this has all been raised up. And when the individual donated this 33 acres of land, what are we going to do with that? I remember when they cleared that first section so that we could have a church picnic in the middle of the woods, and they cleared just enough that we could put out bases, and they had to have a men's softball game here on the property. You remember that, Brother Neil? Do you remember that at all? Man, to think what we've been blessed with now. And to think that people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, drive up and down this road and see a lighthouse in the midst of this area. On different occasions, I'll go back over into Burke and there at the church on Braddock Road, and I just stand and I'm just amazed. You say, why are you amazed? Because I know that the God that parted the Red Sea is still the God on the throne today. And it hasn't occurred the exact same way, but I'm telling you folks, God is still at work. Say, okay, what should I do? You need to keep praying. You need to follow the example of the Israelites. And when you're pressed by the enemy on one side and up against a difficult spot on the other side, take it to the only one that can do anything about it and just throw yourself in the hands of Almighty God and say, I don't want this to be my solution. I want this to be your solution. And whatever your solution is, I'll be in line with. That's the tough part. Lord, line my will up with thine. Sometimes he does choose to take John home. And sometimes he chooses to leave Peter there. But boy, if you and I can work out the solution, it's probably not going to be the miraculous from Almighty God. Let me give you number four, and this is the great part. You ready? I'm all done. I'm going to close in prayer. Number four. Here's point number four. Did you get the first three? All right, you got them written down? Here's number four. It's Red Sea rule number nine, and you need to be back next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so very much for these lessons here in the Red Sea rules. My mind has just raced with the different ways that you have worked out the miraculous. And it's not the same way. I even tonight I mentioned the deliverance of the three Hebrews from the fiery furnace. But I know in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that there are many martyrs that went to the fiery grave and they were burned at the stake. You chose to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace and you couldn't even tell that they had ever been in the fire. There was not even the whiff of smoke on them. And yet others were there laid up against all that wood. And some pagan individual, probably with glee, lights the torch that then lights that altar. And men and women throughout our ancestry in the faith were sacrificed on that fiery altar. I think of Daniel being spared from the lion's den. What it must have been like for Daniel to be thrown into that den by his own friend, the king. And yet Daniel walked around that night because you'd shut the mouths of lions. But at the same time, we know from our ancestry and from Christians of the faith that they went into the Colosseum and with great glee, the pagans chanted for their death. And there were believers that were thrown to the lions and that were slain in a very gruesome way. From my perspective, I would seemingly work things out my own way. And I understand from my finite perspective that if I can bring about the solution, it probably won't take the miraculous. But I desire to see you at work. I pray that our trust and confidence will not be in men, but in Almighty God. He is our salvation. He is our shield. He is our fortress. Many are His wonderful works. And while He doesn't always work it out the same way, He's always working it out for our good and His glory. Now, right now, there are folks that are probably under the sound of my voice, either electronically or here in our midst, that question the outcome, that wonder why this person was spared and this person was taken. Why did this individual have the health care need and their life was ended and this one was spared and the doctors had the answers? Well, we may never know on this side, but I pray that we'd wholly rely upon your infinite wisdom. And Lord, we look forward to the coming Wednesday night and the Red Sea Rule number 9. We'll look forward to discussing that next step in these lessons that come from the Red Sea. Would you bless these dear folks that have invested themselves tonight?
God, and direct us as we head home. May we honor you this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.